Acts 18:12-17. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews brought a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So they had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. About a year and a half ago, I was driving to Toledo. It might have been just about a year ago. I was driving to Toledo, and there was some kind of family get-together. I forget what exactly it was, but as I was riding, I was flipping through the radio stations, and I caught a preacher. And I like to listen to preachers. I like to listen to other preachers. And I was listening to this guy, and I didn't know who he was. And as I listened, I kept thinking, "Wow, this guy's good. This guy's good." Now, I don't. Some of you may know. Some of you may be able to compare with this. Some of you might not. You know, Bill, I don't know if you ever heard guys on radio. Do you ever listen to somebody on the radio, somebody who did what you did, and say, "Wow, that guy's really good. Yeah, this guy's got talent." You ever see another coach and you're like, "Wow, that guy, he is a good coach, or she's a really good coach." You ever said that, John? Yeah. Well, when I listen to a preacher, a lot of times I'm not really listening to their theology, but I'm just listening to their skill. I want to hear how they preach. I want to hear what they say and how they say it. I want to listen to their technique. That's how I'm listening to them. And this guy was good. I mean, he was probably one of the top five preachers I've ever heard in my life. When it comes to pure preaching skill, top five. And that's including me, right? So it's really top four. I mean, this guy was really, really good. I don't know how I should interpret those laughs. But anyways, but he was really good, and I'm listening to him, and he keeps going on and on and on. And I just, the longer I listened to him, the more impressed I was. I mean, he never said a wrong word. Even the hard things he said were always funny. The funny things he said always had a point to him. He was handling the scriptures, and I didn't always agree with his interpretation, but everything he said, he had scripture to back up, and he was interesting, he was funny, he was good. And it was a long sermon, too. And I kept listening to him, and as I kept listening, eventually I heard him just make a little comment. You know how sometimes preachers will, especially guys from the South, they'll use their own name in a sermon. You know, they'll say, "Oh, the Lord said to me, you know, so-and-so." Well, this guy did it. You know who he was? It's Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart. I finally got to Toledo, and I sat there. I kept listening to the sermon. The whole family probably thought I was a weirdo, but they already think that anyways. But I'm sitting there. I'm listening to him preach. I couldn't believe my ears. Now, I'm almost 40. I'm 38. I'm not quite old enough to really remember Jimmy Swaggart in his prime, so I didn't know his voice. All I know is that picture of him, you know, when he's crying like that. That's all I knew about him. Never heard him. But I heard him. And it almost brought tears to my eyes. And I sat there in my van listening to Jimmy Swaggart preach a sermon, and I said, "Dear God, what a waste. What an absolute waste. One of the most talented people I have ever heard in my life." He threw it all away. Just squandered, just wasted. It's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy. And it's a travesty as well. I got a list of names. If you recognize any of these names, raise your hand. Carl Lentz. Does anybody recognize the name Carl Lentz? No? You guys, nobody Carl Lentz? Pastor at Hillsong in New York. Celebrity pastor. He's Justin Bieber. Well, he was Justin Bieber's pastor. Oh, yeah. Now, some of you remember now. Yeah. They got a documentary about him now. Takedown piece on the whole Hillsong thing and the history of sex abuse and money scandals and embezzling and all sorts of nasty things. And Carl Lentz was the tip of the iceberg. Anybody know Mark Driscoll? You guys recognize that name, Mark Driscoll? Boy, he was hot for a hot minute, wasn't he? Not so much anymore. Robert Tilton? Anybody know Robert Tilton? Yeah, Deanne knows Robert Tilton. Now, this one might hit close to home because I know a lot of people that got swindled by this guy. Bill Gothard? Anybody know Bill Gothard? Yeah, a lot of people. A lot of people in the Archbold area, a lot of people in the Archbold homeschool area, really influenced by Bill Gothard. And we all know what happened with Bill Gothard. If you don't know, you can look it up on the internet. Bob Coy. Anybody know Bob Coy? Yeah. Connie knows Bob Coy. I think you'll all know this one. How about Jim Baker? The laughter might be the worst part of that you all know Jim Baker and everybody's just laughing about it. I say these names, and most of them you guys know, and some of these guys are pretty obscure, but we know these names. And you know what? People outside of these four walls know these names too. People who have never darkened the door of a church, they know the names of dozens of pastors. They know the names of dozens of preachers and religious leaders. They know their names. Why do they know their names? Well, they know Mother Teresa too, I suppose. But you know, you don't get famous being a good preacher. You don't get famous for being a virtuous Christian. The way you get your name in the papers is if you got a lot of girlfriends on the side and you're spending a lot of money that doesn't belong to you. That's how you get famous. It is a tragedy, but it is a reality that the church today, the church yesterday, the church 10 years ago, the church 100 years ago, the church 1,000 years ago, the church 2,000 years ago has been perennially and perpetually rocked by scandal. I mean, we're reading about Corinth. If we ever preach through Corinthians, you'll find out about scandal. But it's not just that. If you ever want something to read, read Julius Exclusus. You don't have to read it in Latin. Julius Exclusus. It was written by the great theologian Desiderius Erasmus. And he wrote about Pope Julius being excluded from heaven. And it talked about all of his crimes and all of his sins, all the horrid things he did. And he did a lot of horrid things. Look back throughout history and you will see that there is scandal that has rocked the church. Always there is scandal in the church, and that is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. But I want to stop. Let's pause where we are right now. You can say this out loud. You can keep it to yourself. But I want you to think of this. I want you to stop and pause. Who is the holiest, most righteous, most virtuous person that you know? Well, that's cheating, Connie. But that's a good answer. You're right, yeah. What's that? Billy Graham. Billy, you know, they tried for a long time to find something on Billy. They tried hard. They tried setting him up. Couldn't get him. Not saying he's a perfect man, but Billy Graham's a very virtuous man. Who's the most holy and righteous person you know? Has that person inspired you? Has the holiest person you know, has the person who is most virtuous, the person who is the most righteous person you know, has that person inspired you to be a better Christian? Has that person inspired you to love and serve the Lord more and better? Has that person led you in paths of righteousness? Your old minister, Bob. There are good and holy and righteous people in the church. There are. Oh, they don't get their names in the paper. But they're there. You know, years ago, there was a young lady that worked at a Christian bookstore in Wauseon. And I used to go to the Christian bookstore a lot, so I saw her quite a bit. And she wasn't there one day. Now, I knew that her family were big time in a church in Delta. I won't say what church, I won't say the name of the family, but they were big in this church. And I went one day and she wasn't there. The owner of the shop was there, the owner of the Christian bookstore. I said, "Where's Ashley? She's always here this time." Said, "Well, Ashley's helping her family out a little bit." "So why?" "You didn't hear?" "No, I didn't hear." "Well, her mother worked for City of Delta. Got caught embezzling. Not a small amount of money either. Now, the City of Delta, from what I understood, decided that it would be better to make her pay it back and not work there anymore than to bring legal charges, which was good. But it didn't stay secret. And people knew about it. And people found out about it. And I bet that if I went around this room, if I asked you, not for some big star, not for some major celebrity, not for some, you know, televangelist, if I asked you, "Can you tell me of a time when a Christian in a church, especially a Christian who maybe was important in his or her church, can you tell me when one of them did something criminal, something that embarrassed the church, something that people wish could have stayed covered up?" I bet if I go around this room, all of you will have at least one, and some of you might have several. Over and over and over again, and some of you may have this experience too, when I have tried to preach the gospel to people, when I have tried to witness and evangelize with people, over and over and over again, you hear all sorts of excuses. But you know what the one that comes up most often is? "Why should I believe in Jesus? Why should I go to church? Church is full of hypocrites." And I'll say, "What do you mean it's full of hypocrites?" And they'll tell me this story, they'll tell me that story, they'll tell me how they know. One guy was an auto mechanic and he said, my boss, he's a real good Christian on Sundays. You ought to see the books. You ought to see what he charges people for parts and labor. And then you ought to see what he pays for parts and labor." Oh, you start asking around, you'll find out. Lot of hypocrisy. There is a lot of scandal. There's a lot of crime. There's a lot of corruption. And it happens. People that sit in pews just like these, they're guilty of it. They're guilty. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You all know the story. Starting in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed from your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'You want us to go and pull them up?' 'No.' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" There have been problems in the church. As long as there's been a church, there have been problems in the church since before there was a church. Judas, one of the 12, was the very devil. I've heard, I don't know how many pastors I've heard, and they've told me that they're gonna create a policies, they're gonna create plans, they're gonna create rules and regulations and strictures, and they're gonna have a church discipline program, and it's gonna be really good, and it's gonna make sure that all the unrighteous people, all the bad people stay out of their church. Some of you are rolling your eyes, and you should roll your eyes. One of these people told me in elaborate detail, laid out the plans for having the perfect church. How they were going to have a church that had no bad people in it. I'm not kidding. I said, wow. I said, that is amazing. And they said, I know, it's pretty good, isn't it? And I said, well, it's something. I said, I it's too bad that Jesus hadn't had your advice. You know, he could have kept Judas out maybe. He didn't want to talk to me anymore after that. But here's the point. The tares grow up with the wheat. They continue. They will continue until Jesus returns and has the harvest home. There will be tares among the wheat. There will be false believers among the true. There will be scandal in the church. There will be people who bring disrepute on the name of Christ because of their wickedness. There will be problems in the church always. It's not going to stop. It is always going to be that way. There are always going to be scandals in the church. A few years ago, there was a fad going around among Christians. Some of you may remember this, but you know how evangelism goes in fads. The way you share the gospel goes in fads. You know, we had the four spiritual laws, and there's the Romans Road. There's all these different ways. I'm not saying those are bad, but they kind of come in fads. Well, there was one fad that I really didn't like. Some of you may remember this. It was the kind of, I don't have a name for it, but it was like the I'm just like you fad that Christians had. Some of you are looking kind of confused. So here's how it worked, right? So let's say you're Johnny Christian or Jane Christian, and you're talking to Stephen Sinner. And Johnny Christian comes up, you're talking to Stephen Sinner, and you say, well, you know, let me tell you about Jesus. And they'll say, well, I don't want to hear about Jesus. And you say, well, I want to tell you about my faith. And they say, I don't want to hear about my faith. And they say, well, this is where it came from, is that the sinner, the unbeliever would say, oh, I need to be perfect to go to church. I got to get my life in order. I got to do this. I got to do that. And the answer you're supposed to give, if somebody gives you that answer, if somebody says, well, I would come to church, but I need to get my life together. I would come to church, but I got to stop drinking. I would come to church, but I got to stop shacking up with my secretary. I would go to church. This is not me saying this. This is imaginary person. I don't even have a secretary. And so they would say, so people would say this, and they say, oh, I got to get my life in order, and then I'll start coming to church. And this is what you were trained to say. And I heard many, many, many people teaching this. They say, okay, so somebody says, I'll start going to church. I'll believe in Jesus after I fix my life. This is what you're supposed to say. Hey, friend, I'm just like you, except I've got a Savior. My life's no better than yours, but I've got a Savior. I do the same things you do, but I've got a Savior. What? Wait, what? I heard people who were lifelong Christians, and this is what they were teaching us to say. This was their instruction. These are people who had been Christians for 40, 50, 60 years. Friends, if you've been a Christian for 40, 50, 60 years, and your life is the same as somebody who is full of sin, and you say, well, my life's just the same as yours, except I got a Savior, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong. Now, sure, everybody's a sinner. No complaints there. No disagreement there. And yes, the difference is fundamentally that believers have a Savior and unbelievers don't. But if the actual living of your life is not discernibly different from that of an unbeliever, then something's gone wrong. Something has gone very wrong. There is such a thing as maturing in the faith. There is such a thing as growing in Christ. There is such a thing as becoming holy. It is supposed to happen. It is supposed to happen. You can read Peter talks about it quite a bit in his epistle. We are supposed to possess the qualities of righteousness in increasing measure. It's called maturation. It's called maturity. Now look, if you are a Christian, if this is day one of your faith, do I expect your life to be discernibly different from an unbeliever's? No, I don't. In the same way that I expect a baby to only be able to do baby stuff. But when we are 20 years old and all you can do is baby stuff, something has gone wrong. Something is wrong if you're 40 years old, 60 years old, and all you can do is baby stuff. Thank you, Josiah. Amen. So there's a problem. This notion, this stalking horse for sin, this excuse that we give ourselves, it doesn't cut the mustard. It's not good enough. It just isn't. Because we continue to make excuses for sin. We continue to have this Christian culture where it's okay. You can live how you want. You can do what you want. But it isn't that. You can't live like the world. Because guess what? The world sees that. When the church is full of scandal and sin, people see that. Also, it's just bad for you. I mean, I don't know that we need another answer other than that. But people see it. And it brings disrepute on the name of Christ. I'm a member of an email list. I don't know if you guys ever get emails from people that you didn't ask for emails, but I get this email from a group called Ministry Watch, and it's about the most depressing thing I read. Because Ministry Watch, all it is a list of scandals in the church. Boy, I kept thinking they'd run out. They don't run out. Oh, my old buddy, Brucey Gerstner. I don't know how you guys know Bruce Gerstner. Old Brucey. He's got a never-ending streak of black-collar crime. Christians involved in abuse of children. It's a tragedy. And it's a tragedy that somebody like Bruce can use that to hurt the church, can use that to hurt believers, can use that to try to drive people away from their faith. It's tragic. It's sad, but it happens. Brothers and sisters, holiness and righteousness matter. They matter. They have an impact. And we've got to stop making excuses for sin. We have to stop making excuses for living in unrighteousness. We have to stop making excuses for theft, for greed, for slander, for bribery, for corruption, for perversion. We have to stop making excuses for it. There's a young man I knew. I had him when he was a kid in Youth for Christ. I know him as an adult now. This young man, this is quite a while ago, but he and I went to an event. And I dropped him off at his house, and he was just sitting in my truck. And he started crying. And he said, "Luke, please help me. Please help me." I said, "Well, what do you need help with?" I won't use his name. I said, "What do you need help with?" He said, "I want to be free of porn." I said, "Okay." And we talked about what was going on, what this, that, and the other. And he said, "God has not given me the victory. I keep praying for God to give me the victory over this. I keep praying for the Holy Spirit to free me from this temptation." And I said, "Okay. Has it happened?" And he says, "No." And he was sobbing. He said, "I'm struggling with this." I said, "Are you?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I've struggled before. I used to wrestle in high school. I wrestled and boxed in college. I know what it's like to struggle. When you're really struggling, You do whatever you need to do to win." I said, so are you really struggling, or you just feel bad about yourself?" And I said, I can cure your sin right now. I can cure your problem today, right now, if you'll do what I say." And he said, "Okay, what?" I said, "Give me your phone. I'm going to smash it with a hammer." "I can't do that." So why not? Well, I need my phone. For what? Well, for emails. Said, you can have somebody else look up your emails. You can have your mom print off your emails. You lived with his parents. Said, you can use a desktop. Said, you can also just not use email. It's not like you have a job that requires it. Said, get rid of your phone. Well, I can't get rid of my phone. Why? Well, maybe if I don't need it for work, but I like to watch videos on it. I'm like, I know you do. You don't need it. You can live without it. People lived without, you know, without smartphones for a very long time. No, I need it. I can't get rid of it. I said, then, sorry. You don't really want to be free. Oh, boy, did he look offended. Oh, I do so. So then do what you do. Give me your phone. Let me smash it. Let me break it. Well, it costs money. God can give you more than that. That's a Bible quote. I don't know how many of you know the reference, but God can give you much more than that. Well, I just don't want to do it. I said, well, I guess you don't want to be free. Jesus was talking to a group of people, and he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better to enter eternal life maimed than to go down to Gehenna, where the fire is never extinguished and the worm never dies. And he said, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it away from you. For it is better to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and go to Gehenna, where the fire is never extinguished and the worm never dies. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it away from you. For it is better to enter life with one eye than to go down to Gehenna with 2 eyes, where the fire is never extinguished and the worm never dies. Brothers and sisters, I am not saying that anybody here should go sharpen up the cleaver. That is not the point. If that's what you're getting from this, please talk to me afterwards. But the point is this: we should deal with sin as severely as necessary. If there is a step that we need to take to stop sinning, we need to take that step. We need to live a righteous and holy life. We need to seek after righteousness. And let me tell you why. Here's the big reason. We look at today's text, and there's a lot of stuff in there we could have talked about, but I want you to just pay attention to this one little thing, because this is the key to this. Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half, and for a good amount of that time, he ran a business. He was seeing hundreds and thousands of people in that period of time. He had countless opportunities to do something really bad. And what did they accuse him of? Causing people to worship God. That was their accusation. What did Gallio say? Gallio says, look, if you had brought a charge of some kind of misdemeanor or felony, and that word that is translated felony, it's a really cool word. I wish we had time to preach on that. If he was guilty of some kind of villainy, if he had done something bad, it would be reasonable for me to hear your accusations. But you bring this? The worst thing you can say about the guy is that he wants people to worship God. Gallio says, get out of my court. Get out of my court. Don't bring this trash before me. Paul was preaching for 18 months in the most sinful and depraved city in the Roman world. To go all in for sensual, deviant pleasure was called to Corinthianize. Corinthionizo. It's a Greek word. It's a Greek verb. To be a Corinthian, to Corinthianize, is to go in for orgies and pleasures and drunkenness and debauchery. And he was there for 18 months. And the only accusation his enemies could bring is that he tells people to worship God. Paul had a message to the people of Corinth. Paul had a ministry to the people of Corinth. Paul brought the gospel to the people of Corinth, and a church grew in Corinth. Large numbers of people were converted, and the reason they were converted, there are several reasons, but one of the reasons that people were converted is because Paul's life was discernibly different from that of the Corinthians. The debauched and debased and perverse Corinthians, they looked at Paul. And Timothy and Silas and Luke and everybody else, they looked at those guys and they said, their lives are different. The Corinthians were perverse even by ancient Roman standards. And read up on what the ancient Roman standards were, and you'll find out that to be perverse in their eyes is pretty bad. The Corinthians were perverse by ancient Roman standards. And Paul's life was so discernibly different, so holy, so righteous, that people were drawn to it. People were attracted by it. People wanted it. They couldn't bring an accusation against him. They couldn't scandalize him. They couldn't bring anything against him other than he tells people to worship God. We need that. We need the kind of holiness in our churches so that the only accusation an outsider can bring is, well, they tell people to worship Jesus. Ah! Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, live such a good life among the pagans that when they want to accuse you of evil doing, they'll have nothing to say. Live such a holy and righteous life among the pagans so that when they want to bring an accusation against you, they will have nothing to say. That's what happened here. The Jews were waiting for 18 months to find something on Paul. And the best they had is that he loves Jesus. Oh, would to God that that would be true of us. Brothers and sisters, holiness is real. Holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit being lived out by faith is achievable. And holiness is absolutely necessary. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That isn't just poetry. That is the standard. Perfect holiness is the standard. Now, we're all going to fall short. I know that. Even Paul himself said, not that I've achieved all this, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for whose sake I've lost all things. We must press forward. We must seek holiness. Grow in maturity, grow in faith. That's what we must do. It's not optional. It is a command. Jesus didn't say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, pretty pleased with sugar on top. He gave a command. Be holy. Live a righteous life. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I don't know of anybody in this room caught up in a scandal, and I pray that there's nothing I don't know about. I look around the room and I see people that are living pretty good lives. Let us continue. Let us grow. Continue to grow more holy. Continue to grow more righteous. Continue to grow in virtue. Add to our faith. The scripture says, add to your faith virtue. We have our faith. Let's add to it holiness, righteousness, virtue, integrity, so that we can be the kind of people, so that we can be the kind of people who, just like Paul, when our enemies, when the adversaries of Christ want to bring an accusation, all they can say is, well, boy, oh, they really love that Jesus. Let's live that kind of life. Let's be that kind of people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us out of the world and ask us and command us and lead us to be unlike the world, to be different from the world, so that we can truly be holy, we can truly be righteous, we can grow and be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Help us, God, to grow into maturity, to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in godliness, to add to our faith virtue, integrity, righteousness, goodness. Help us, God, to be the people you want us to be. Help us, God, to be the people you died to make us. Help us, God, to be the people that your resurrection life will transform us into. God, help us. Amen.